Welcome back to Through the Word, Psalm 99 on today's journey, where we delve deeper into three of the chief reasons to worship a thrice holy God: His holiness, His majesty, and believe it or not, His justice. I remember being a 5 or 6 year old at public school when the teacher would ask our class to stand at our desks, put our hands over our hearts, and boldly declare, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." I can still recite it, and as I do, I get a small surge of that chest-swelling pride that all of us felt as we looked around the room and knew that we, as little people, were declaring something big, something bigger than ourselves. Declarations are powerful like that. Psalm 99 is also a declaration. It opens with the declaration of God's sovereign rule, and it's bigger than us. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. This verse sets the tone for the entire psalm, bringing us up out of our depths to contemplate the awe-inspiring majesty of God. Remember, these psalms were worship songs, meant to lay on the praise for God. Specifically, this psalm is part of the collection of coronation psalms to be sung at the crowning of a king. Now, I've witnessed two of these during my lifetime, but bowing before God as the King of Kings is something we're called to every day. Therefore, these three reasons to praise God may just come in handy on your journey. So as we continue, let's not miss the sacredness of this moment right now. May our hearts be stirred to greater reverence and worship for our Almighty King. Let's go back to the psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the earth tremble. Something about God reigning, being in charge, is so powerful that the earth itself shakes and quivers in fear. He continues, "He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake." In case you're unaware of what a cherubim is, we first see them in the Old Testament. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, the ark was like a portable altar, which had a lid on it, upon which were two carved golden cherubim. And they spread out, overshadowing the covenant in protection. Have you ever been around something that made you so nervous, your voice actually quivered, and your hands begin to tremble? The holiness of God demands our humble adoration and profound respect. Verse 2 continues this thought. "Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." God can pounce in judgment, but that's not his heart. In verse 2 we see he wants their worship. They'd heard about who he was, what he could do to them. The Canaanites messed around and found out. So did the Philistines. The Egyptians found out too, and so did the Assyrians. But God wants them to know that he's also not like the gods they all worship. He can't be bribed. He doesn't wake up in a bad mood and decide to wipe out a village. That's why the psalmist repeats the phrase, "He is holy," twice in a few verses. Holy means different, like nothing else. God is not like the God of our imaginations, because he's not like us. Verse 4 and 5. "The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Justice, equity, doing what's right. Still very relevant topics for us today, mainly because they're rare. We don't know how to find them or how to enforce them. This is why he is fit to rule the world, fit to rule me, rule you. But how we wrestle against that thought. And the psalmist mentions Israel by the name he had before he fully submitted to God's rule. Jacob was always trying to find an angle, yet when he finally surrenders to God, God changes his name to Israel, he who wrestles with God. Don't we all? In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. His footstool is a place where we get low and humble ourselves. It may not seem easy to get low, but verses 6 and 7 parade a cast of characters who've gone before us, who got low when they saw God on high, like the psalmist does. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. These men were in a relationship with God, just like you and I are. They heard God's word, just like you and I do. But they decided to live it. I mean, to really live it, to trust God. Sure, they wrestled like Jacob, like me and you. And the Bible is honest about their failures. But the longer these men walked with God, the more they began to walk straight, consistently, wholly different. It's like the psalm is giving us an invitation by mentioning these three men, that we just have to trust that God is there and that obedience is worth it. Our response to God's holiness should be a life marked by righteousness and obedience. Oh, speaking of those faults, when these men's walk stumbled and their strength faltered, verses 8 and 9 give us hope. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God. Though you punished their misdeeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Do you feel that breath of collective relief we all sigh? I love that the Bible is so honest about our failings, but that's because it can afford to be. God's holiness is not only seen in his majesty, justice, and righteousness, but also, my friends, in his mercy. The one good thing about Israel's repeated failures is that it gives us hope that God is a forgiving God. We struggle with the idea of God forgiving us because we know how hard it is to forgive someone who's hurt or mistreated us. It's not easy, even for us. Have you ever had someone you've struggled to forgive? Well, God at times might put you and I on the naughty step. Like a loving parent, he always comes and gets us. He always forgives us. And that's also how he's different or holy. You are a forgiving God. No wonder the next line just rolls off the tongue. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. You can feel the joy there. The joy of someone who's walked with God, who has a relationship with a God of mercy. But before I leave you on this journey, can we reflect on this together for a moment? This verse tells us that a deep reverence for God's majesty, justice, and holiness should lead us to a recognition of his right to rule. As we step forward into our day, we should do so with a posture of humility and awe, that this God wants to know me, even when I fail, even when I try to take back the crown and rule my own life. If we are to embrace God's reign, we also must inevitably embrace God's mercy. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, and his mercy then leads us to gratitude. And you know right where mercy drops us, right? To our knees, every time. His mercy invites us to draw near to him, despite our failures, and to live the freedom of his forgiveness. Psalm 99 is a profound reminder of God's holiness. And as we leave here, I pray that we leave here different, perhaps a little holier, hearing the echo of Peter in our ears, a man who also failed big and spectacularly, but always found mercy in the end. His words penned in the epistle quote God as saying, "Be holy as I am holy." May we stop wrestling so much today, declare who God is, and surrender to him and him alone as the rightful ruler and our King. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.